Let's turn our Bibles today to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew, chapter 28. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect for the Word of God. We're going to begin with verse number 16 and read through the end of this chapter. Matthew, chapter 28, verse number 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, now as we consider just a couple of simple thoughts this morning, Father, we confess our need of your Holy Spirit to help us. If this time is to be profitable, if we're to be drawn into your presence, if we're to hear our Holy Spirit speak, Lord, we need you to help facilitate that. So now, Lord, we just dedicate this time to you. May your will and way be done in our hearts as, Lord, we surrender and yield to your Holy Spirit's control during this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, as I read that, I assume all of you are assuming that I'll be talking this morning out of verses 19 and 20, but that is not the case. We'll probably touch on those verses. What we have here are perhaps two of the most amazing words, or three words, in the whole Bible. One of the most amazing statements. Now, there's a lot of amazing statements just over in Genesis chapter 1. And God said, or let there be, and there was. What an amazing thing that is. It's awe-inspiring. But this is amazing for a different reason. What I want to talk about this morning, the end of verse number 17... those last three words, but some doubted, but some doubted. What an amazing thing that God had to say at this time in His Word. And in His Word, He's recording the history of the events that took place just before He ascended into heaven. As we read there at the end of the chapter, we see that He's about ready to go. And if you tie this into the rest of the gospel record, you see that this is just before he would leave. What an amazing statement to be made, but some doubted. You would think at this time that there would be no doubt left in the minds of the apostles and in the minds of the disciples. That first century church that met him there, that were obedient enough to follow him to that mountaintop so that he could tell them the great commission that we have there at the end of the chapter. But even at this time, after having seen him on earth for 3.5 years, some perhaps less, but some the whole time of his earthly ministry, had seen him feed the thousands, had seen him walk on the water, had seen him cure and heal the lame and the sick and the blind. Those that had seen him in all of his power and all of his might as God in the flesh had heard of the three tell of when they went up to the mountain with Christ and saw him change so that they saw the glory of God in this one they knew as Jesus of Nazareth. You would think that there would be no more doubt left in their mind. But these are the same disciples, the same apostles who then saw him stand before Pilate. And he answered never a word. Saw him on that cross and heard the seven statements that he uttered while there. Saw the way that he died that then caused that centurion who had doubtless seen many die on that same cross say, surely this was the Son of God. These are those same disciples who saw all that happen, who knew of Joseph of Arimathea, and saw that he had taken the body and put it in the tomb. And they undoubtedly were aware that that same tomb was then sealed by the Roman guard at the request of the Pharisees and the rest of the Jews.
But they then would have known, as they were undoubtedly in the upper room that day, that the women came running back from the tomb out of breath and telling them that we were just there. The stone had been rolled away and there were angels there and they told us to come in and the body's no longer there. And of course, Peter and John then went to check it out and came back with the report, he's not here. These same individuals that are there on the mountaintop would have been the same ones in that gathering that when the two that were walking on the Emmaus Road came and said, "Hey, he's alive. We've seen him. We talked with him. Our eyes were shut. We didn't realize it at first, but this is Christ, the same one who was in that tomb that now is empty." And you remember what they told those two disciples that walked that road to Emmaus? They said, "Hold on, fellas, we know. We know you're telling us the truth because he met with us. We saw him too." And Jesus met with them for 40 days, proving that he had conquered death. And now they see him on the mountaintop. And we see that probably the majority of them, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but there were still some. Seeing him on that mountaintop after all these things that they had witnessed, all these things they knew to be true, all these things that they had seen, and they still doubted. Why is that? That's a good question. I just can't conceive it. That's why when I read these words, I see them as some of the most amazing words in all of Scripture. Even though they had seen what they had seen, experienced what they experienced, heard what they had heard, now they still have doubt that this one is the Son of God, that this one is the Messiah. Now, I'm not questioning their salvation. I believe that at some point in their life that they had trusted Him as their Savior, but they still had doubt in their mind. They still harbored doubt in their heart. They lacked faith, to put it in more plainly spoken words. You know, faith is a difficult thing, isn't it? We read so many times in the Word of God, "The just shall walk by faith." And we know our Christian life, to become a part of the just, begins by faith in the finished work of Christ on Calvary. There is no other entrance into the Christian life, no other entrance into heaven, but through the cross, because of the blood of Christ that was shed there, through the tomb, because there He lay dead on our behalf, paying the debt penalty we owed, but then through the open door of the tomb 3 days later, having death conquered once and for all for us as well, we rose with Christ and will live forevermore. And we believe that, we have faith in that, and because we have faith, we then call upon the name of the Lord, and then we shall be saved. That's where the just life begins, through faith. But you know, it doesn't end there, does it? God leaves us here on this earth for a time, some longer, some shorter, but nevertheless, He leaves us here on earth for a reason. And as we walk in this world, and as we find that purpose, that reason, we still must walk by faith if we're to find that reason, fulfill that purpose, to experience the blessings of God, to be all, using the military terminology, to be all that we can be. We must walk by faith. And yet here's some that still doubt it. Faith is a struggle. We all understand that as we try to walk by faith, because this world looms large and we can see everything that stands before us. So what are we to do? When God lays a fork in the roads for us, which way do we go? Do we study it and do we seek it out? You know that doesn't always work. We talked here recently about the 12 spies in Israel, and as they were commanded to go into the promised land, and 10 came back and said, "We need to go this way because we've investigated and it seems to be the best plan of attack." But Joseph and Caleb were faithful to the promises of God, and they said, "I don't care what we saw. I don't care how powerful they are. I don't care how tall those giants are. I don't care how small we appear in their sights." They came back and said, "We appear as grasshoppers." You know, I had a grasshopper land on me yesterday. We're out in the yard and Guy laughed. It was you, wasn't it? Guy laughed at me. "You got a grasshopper on your pocket." You know what I did? I didn't run away scared. I just flipped them off. Wait a minute. I just took my finger and flicked, with a K on the end, flicked him off. I wasn't afraid of that grasshopper. And that's what those 12 spies said. We're just as weak and powerless against those giants as that grasshopper in my pocket was to me. Caleb and Joshua understood it didn't matter the way it looked. Didn't matter what the circumstances had before them. All that mattered is what God said. They were walking by faith. The other 10 were walking by sight. And when we come to this mountaintop here in Matthew chapter 28, you have the majority of them walking by faith as they bowed and worshiped. They understood who Jesus was. They knew He was the Messiah. They knew He was the Son of God. They knew He was the risen Son of God, crucified and risen again. They knew He was about to ascend into heaven. They understood these things. They had no problem with their faith. And yet there were those that were stumbling over this. I wonder if they bowed. I wonder if they worshiped. Or I wonder if they stood there scratching their head thinking, can this be what it seems? Our Christian life is full of those moments. Can it be as it seems? Can I trust God? Or must I react and respond to the situation around me? You know, there were many in the Scriptures, we're just look at three of them today, that struggled with this. They would join these on that mountaintop that doubted. See, way back in Genesis, we read about a fellow by the name of Cain who had a brother. His name was Abel. The sons of Adam and Eve. We all know what happened there. And so we're not going to turn to Genesis, but I would like you to turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse number 12. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 12. Here God says, not as Cain. Now here's what I want you to notice. Who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Now, think about Cain. What happened after he slew his brother? I'm sorry, before he slew his brother. God came and spoke to him. Have you ever had God speak to you audibly? We know God speaks to us, but it's not in that audible voice, is it? God has His way of getting His message known. It's that soft, still voice behind us, guiding us and directing us. But Cain had a greater advantage than you and I in that regards. Now, we have the Word of God. We understand all that. But Cain was the direct descendant, the son of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had lived in the Garden of Eden. They had walked and fellowshipped with God. They had seen God face to face in their innocent state. There was no sin to drive them apart from God until they took of the forbidden fruit. And they had Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel did, to instruct them as their father and mother and teach them how to worship God, because I have to believe that Adam and Eve, having suffered the consequences of sin and understanding the fullness of separation from God, I believe they put everything they had into teaching those children about God and a relationship with Him, and that it's not just a religion, and we must do as God said, because there'll be consequences if we don't. But you know, Cain and Abel had to accept that by faith. I believe part of that instruction was about the blood sacrifice. And we know the things that happened, and why we know Cain so well is because he decided the blood sacrifice wasn't necessary. He was a tiller of the ground. And he looked over at his brother and said, yeah, I know he's a shepherd. I know he raises sheep. But how much work does that take? Any idiot can do that. I mean, you just got to make sure they have something to eat. But, you know, trying to grow things out of the ground because of the curse that's been placed on the ground because of dad's sin. Now, that takes some skill. That takes some knowledge. That takes some effort. And so I'm not going to go to my brother, as humiliating as that is, and get another lamb from him today. Because I've got a pretty good harvest. I've got a nice crop. Man, this is some of the best stuff I've ever grown. Surely God will be thrilled if I offer Him this. He'll understand all the hard work and the sacrifice that went behind this offering I'm going to give Him. And so I'm going to bring this for God. You see, what Cain was saying is, I don't have faith in the blood sacrifice. I think it's unnecessary. You know, you've got denominations that have taken every occurrence of the word blood out of their hymn books. They never talk about the blood. They call it a bloody religion. They're just like Cain. And they're just like those on the mountaintop when God said, and some doubted. They may have begun by faith, but they've long ago left the faith. And now they're just in a formalistic religion that does them no good. No relationship with God. You know, Cain may have also thought, you know, I pour that blood there, makes a mess. It's insufficient. God needs more. I've got to add something to it. Because I didn't have anything to do with that blood being shed. I mean, you just have that herd of sheep and they reproduce on their own and they grow and I offer it, that blood. And I really had nothing to do with any of that. And so I've got to add something to it. It's just too easy. You know, I've had people tell me that when it comes to the plan of salvation. There must be something I can do. And that was exactly the philosophy of Cain. You see, Cain doubted the blood sacrifice. And that just revealed that he was, as it says there in 1 John chapter 3, he was of that wicked one. No new birth in his life. You know, I don't expect to see Cain when I get to heaven. I know I'm going because I have the promise of God on it. And I believe most of you, if not all of you, have that same assurance because you have the promise of God on it. That you called on the Lord and you were saved and you have eternal life. Praise God for that. But there are those out there in the world today that doubt. You know, there's those that have trusted Christ that still doubt. They're wondering if the blood was sufficient. Do I have to do something to add to it? Don't be like Cain. Walk by faith. Don't be like those on the mountaintop that day that still doubted. Just fall down in perfect humility and worship such a loving God who sent His Son to die in your place. You know, Cain's not the only one that would join that crowd, if it was a crowd, that doubted still. Again, in the book of Genesis, you read of a man by the name of Noah. And these are things we're just familiar with. What did Noah do? Noah built the boat. Why did Noah build it? The book of Hebrews tells us it's because he feared. God told him of things that were not as yet seen. It was called rain. Now, we had a good rain last night. I was driving out in the country, and it was hard to see the road. But they had never seen rain. And here's Noah, probably on dry ground, with nothing but maybe a small river around, or maybe not even that. We don't know. But here he is building this massive boat. I want you to turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Again, we're familiar with the Genesis account. So let's look what God says in other places about the same event. Incidentally, there are those that reject the first 12 chapters, or 11 chapters of Genesis. They say it just can't be trusted. It's allegory. It's not history. Well, God kind of believes it to be history. I'm going to stand with God on that. All right, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. Notice this, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, we don't normally think about what it took Noah to build that boat. We've seen the pictures, we've seen the cartoons. At least I hope you've seen them by showing them to your kids. Amy put on a Hanna-Barbera. Now it's a Jewish group. Same one, I think they did Yogi Bear, but they did the Bible stories and they did a very accurate depiction of it. You can find them online if you have kids or grandkids, and they will accurately portray the Bible history. But anyway, we put them on. Amy put one on for the grandkids yesterday, and I don't remember if it was Chipper or Chloe said, "Oh, I love these shows." And so they were excited to be able to watch a Bible story. But we've all seen these things. And we see Noah and we see his wife and we see the three boys and we see their wives. And you don't see anybody else helping. Now, this was a big boat. If he was building a building, this is a massive building. And they've got eight people to build it. And they can't go down to Lowe's and pick up some lumber. They can't go buy some nails. So, you know, they had to make everything they used to build that boat. They had to cut the trees down. They had to, whatever you call it, to make it into boards, if they put it into boards or you just use the logs round. However they did it, but they did it all. That was a big job. You know what it took to do that? Faith. You know what I would have done? After about a week of cutting trees down, probably not much further than that after a week, I would have said, forget it. This is just too much work. I'll go buy a boat down at the local boat dealer. They didn't even have those, did they? But that would have been too much. The only reason Noah stuck to it, because he walked by faith. But weren't there those that doubted? In fact, the whole world, except for those eight, doubted, didn't they? They would have joined the same group that was on the mountaintop with Jesus that day when most people fell down and worshiped that were there. They undoubtedly, well, perhaps stood and scratched their head and still doubted. After all they had seen, all they had witnessed. Now, here going back to the time of Moses, you've got all the world watching him build with his family for so long as he's preaching the gospel to them, a preacher of righteousness, and they're seeing all this before their eyes. What would drive a man to do that? And we would say, well, madness, if we're just looking through the eye of the world. But what about his children? What about his sons? What about their wives? If Noah was the only mad one, what happened to them? Why were they doing it? Because they believed in God. And so you're seeing a miraculous event, even though it's not supernatural, to keep that family building for that many years, to build such a big boat, and then to see the animals come. You see, they didn't herd them in. God brought those animals. They had just as much to go on as those that doubted on the mountaintop. And yet, some doubted. They doubted the Word of God. You know, God has told us a lot of things in His Word. He's given us a lot of instruction. He's given us a lot of commandments. And sometimes we think, well, those things are just too hard. And so we throw in the towel like I would if I was called on to build that big boat with just my family. And I have more children than Noah did, at least that joined him in the build. As far as we know, he only had the three sons. I've got more kids than that. It should be an easier task for me. Man, I quit long before that boat was built. You know, that's what so many Christians do today. Clear commands of God. We have just as much and more than that crowd on the around the boat. As much and more as Cain had when he offered the works-based sacrifice, so the blood sacrifice. We had just as much or more at our disposal as those that stood on the mountain and still doubted. You see, we have our salvation experience. We know that God is real and that God hears our prayers and that God saves and God changes lives and God works in lives by faith. We know that God hears prayer. We know that all we have to do is call out to Him and He will intervene on our behalf. We have the Word of God that we know is true, we know is without error, we know is trustworthy to guide us through life. We have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And if you've ever tried to walk with God, you know what He does for us and through us. And yet we still doubt. You see, there's no reason for it. We can believe the Word of God like Noah did rather than be like the crowd out in the world that died in the flood. And yet some doubted. There's one last fellow I'd like to look at, and he wasn't alone. Turn over, if you would, to Numbers chapter 16. It's just amazing that some would doubt God, especially those that had seen Jesus walk on this earth, walked with Him, heard Him teach, saw Him die, saw the empty tomb, were in the upper room when Jesus appeared and ate the meat with them. And then they're on the mountaintop and they still doubted. How could that be? Numbers chapter 16. Let's read the first four verses of Numbers 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. These were important people. Korah was the ringleader. He was the Levite in the group that was leading the rebellion. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. You see, here we have Korah, who doubted the gifts and the calling of God. And we know the end result of what happened. It tells us later in the chapter that the earth swallowed Korah and his family and all his possessions up whole. But the problem was is that Korah doubted his place with God and the gifts and calling of God in his life. He just didn't have faith of what God called him to do. Now, look down in verses 8 through 11 with me. Verse number 8, and Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto him. And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also, for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. What is Aaron that you murmur against him? In other words, this wasn't Aaron's doing. Aaron didn't choose his lot as the priest. God gave him that. But God gave you, this is Moses talking to Korah, God gave you a very coveted position as a Levite to be able to come close to God and service the tabernacle and do the things that you're allowed to do. But apparently, Korah felt maybe his job was unimportant. He thought, you know, I want to be out there offering the sacrifices. I don't want to have to be the priest's lackey, his gopher. I want to be the man that's in front where I get all the attention. My job just isn't important enough for my station in life, for who I am and my intellect and my training. I ought to be more than I am. You see, he's doubting and he's questioning God's gifts and God's callings in life. You see, God, as I mentioned in Sunday school, has a job and a task for each one of us. Sometimes we don't ever fulfill that because we think, well, I'm better than that. That job is insignificant. That job is unimportant. That ought to go to somebody else. Maybe a young person or someone that can't do anything else, but I can do so much more. That was part of Korah's problem, is he felt that way. You see, he doubted. He would join that crowd on that mountaintop over in Matthew chapter 28 and be part of the group that some doubted. He also may have felt not just that his job was unimportant, but he might have felt that he could do a better job than Aaron did. He might have looked critically at what Aaron did and maybe saw what he perceived to be a mistake and thought, you know, this is how he's doing it, but I would do it this way because this way is certainly better than that way. This is more meaningful, more helpful, more whatever he may have thought. But he may have looked at Aaron and thought, I can do it better. And you know what? Maybe he could. You know, this happens all the time in a church. People think they can do the job better than the person doing the job. Now, the person that's thinking that probably isn't doing any job himself. That's the way it normally works. But sometimes they are doing other things. But they have problems and there's a split in the church family. Not that one family leaves or some people leave, but in the church that fellowship and that unity is gone because someone is thinking, I can do it better than them and I ought to be. And the attitude is wrong. You know, that should never be the case. That's standing with the group on the mountain that God said, and some doubted. You see, the calling, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. What Moses is trying to tell Korah is God makes those choices. And we don't always understand why God makes those choices. I have no idea why God would make me a pastor. I know myself and I know my personality. I think, man, that's the last thing I'd want for a pastor, someone like me. I don't know why God did it, but he did. As sure as I'm standing here, I know this is what God wants me to do. We don't always understand why he calls us to do what he asks us to do. And we don't also understand why God calls others to do what he asks them to do. But remember, it's God who does the calling. And it's God who gives the gifts. The callings and the gifts of God are without repentance. And so don't become a Korah and doubt the gifts and the calling of God. He also may have been thinking, this is very similar to the previous one, he may have been thinking, I don't like the way Aaron does his job. I just don't like the way he does it. I don't think I could do it any better, but I don't like the way he does it. I think we ought to get someone else to do it. And if we're going to get someone else, why not me? And there's all kinds of things that go around today, but the fact remains, God does the calling. And if we question that calling, then we join the crowd, if it was a crowd on the mountaintop, where God said of them, and some doubted. Even though they had so much fact to base faith on, they still doubted. Some of the most amazing words in all the Scripture, but some doubted. Don't let that be you. Put your faith entirely in God. Walk by faith until He calls you home. And then you can walk by sight. Just trust Him. And it'll be okay. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We don't understand our own hearts. We know it's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. We don't know why we struggle so much with faith. Father, You're so trustworthy. You're so faithful. And yet we struggle to trust You. To just believe You. Father, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. As that poor father cried in desperation, hoping that Jesus would heal his son. But Father, we're in that same boat. We believe to an extent. We ask You to help where our faith fails. But Father, it all begins with being able and willing to admit that that does happen in our lives. And then from there, we just need to yield our lives and our hearts, our wills, to the leading of Your Holy Spirit. When we do that, we know You'll do the rest. And so, Father, help us now to make that determination. I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Maybe that be our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.